Job chapter 1, let's all stand together as we honor and respect the reading of God's word. In Job 1 and verse 1, the Bible reads, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. There was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone on his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath and on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon him himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning asking you once again to just meet with us for just the next little while as we pull away, Lord, from all of the distractions of life. And Lord, to just focus right now on our walk and our relationship with you. Lord, we need something from you today. Lord, we need something that's going to help us in the coming days. For these young people that, Lord, that here they find themselves now on the back half of this second semester of their of school, Lord, and now coming into these spring months. And Lord, they're going to need something in school, in the community, amongst their peers, Lord, to help them to stand in the face of trials. As adults, as workers, as business owners, Lord, this week, we need something from you to help us, Lord, to go into this coming week and to prepare us, Lord, for what lies ahead, to make right decisions, and Lord, to live our lives honoring and pleasing in your sight. And Lord, I pray that as we go through these services, that Lord, that we'll be tender, that our hearts would be open and receptive, and Lord, that as the word of God is preached, that Lord, we'll allow it to, Lord, to find, Lord, a place in each of our hearts and our lives, that Lord, that all of us need something. And so Lord, we're just going to say thank you ahead of time as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I know probably all of you can, that have been saved for some time, could probably say something along these lines have happened to you in the past. You're reading your Bible. You're reading through a passage that you've read through many times before. And now suddenly when you're reading through that passage this time, as you read through it, it's as though as all of a sudden the Word of God comes alive. We're reminded that the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And then all of a sudden the Word of God comes alive, and it doesn't happen this way, but the best way to describe it is as though suddenly the letters on the page become emboldened. It's almost as though they raise up off the page, and it's as you read through there, and you try to continue in your reading, God is trying to arrest your attention. There's something that He wants you to see. There's something He wants you to focus on. Well, that's exactly the experience that I had when I began to read through the book of Job. I've read through Job many times. I had to read through Job when in Bible college. I've read through Job throughout the year, during my Bible reading time and my in continuing to read through the Word of God. I've read through Job many times, but on this particular morning, as I was sitting at my desk in my house back home in Mississippi, as I was reading through the book of Job, all of a sudden it was as though God arrested my attention, and suddenly the words began to resonate within my soul. As a matter of fact, I began to look at it, and I began to think more intently about what I was reading. Not that in the past I hadn't done so, but now it was just gripping my attention. When I came to Job chapter 1 and I got to verse 6, And the Bible begins to speak about there was this meeting in heaven. Well, we don't know when the meeting took place. We don't know exactly who, when the Bible says how often these meetings took place. But the Bible said there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now we understand, based upon the word of God, we understand that to be angelic beings. But amongst these angelic beings, it came and they stood before the Lord. The Bible says that Satan came amongst them. Somehow Satan had knowledge of this meeting, and Satan found a way to worm his way into the meeting. May I just pull over here and make this application for just a moment? Anything that God's trying to do, Satan's going to try to do his best to upset it. If God's trying to do a work in your life, in your home this week, trust me when I say that Satan or his workers of iniquity are going to be hounding you as the hounds of hell, as they come literally lapping at your feet, at your heels, trying to trip you up, trying to discourage you, trying to keep you from being in the house of God this week. If you and I do not make up our mind that we're going to be back tonight, trust me, something will happen this afternoon to keep you from being back tonight. If we don't make up our minds we're going to be in the services for the remainder of the week, trust me, it'll happen. Things will go wrong at work. Things will happen, and you'll let it get you discouraged. You'll let it get down, and you'll just say, yeah, I just got too much going on. I'm too busy, and I just can't make it tonight. If you and I don't make up our mind that we're going to be here, trust me, Satan's going to do all that he can to try and do his work of hindering. He found a way to worm his way into this meeting, and as he worms his way into this meeting, although Satan may think that he slipped in, he doesn't go unknown to God. And when God acknowledges Satan's presence, he enters into a conversation with Satan. He says to Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answers the Lord. It wasn't as though God didn't know where Satan had been, but he asked Satan the question, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan, as he speaks to God, he says, "From walking to and fro on the earth and from going up and down in it." Satan says, "I've been in the earth. I've been busy. I've been walking to and fro and going up and down in all the earth." Isn't that what Peter would say in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 when Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour"? What's interesting in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, that the verb there, walketh, it's a continuous action verb, and the seeking is a continuous action participle simultaneous to the verb. In other words, when Satan walks, Satan doesn't take the day off, Satan doesn't take a holiday, and he doesn't ever walk with his head down. He's always looking for that opportunity to catch you, to catch me, to catch us at that weak moment, at that opportunity where he might sweep in there with his devouring hand to try and destroy your life, to just try to destroy your marriage, and to do all that he can to upset what's going on in your life. I've said many times, the greatest tool in the hand of the devil is not a lost person. The greatest tool in the hand of the devil is a backslidden, born-again Christian that has no testimony amongst their co-workers, amongst their family, amongst the peers in which they live, and they talk out of both sides of their mouth. They talk about, "Oh, what God did at our church on Sunday," but then when they get upset, the filth and the foul that comes flying out of their mouth. Or they talk about, "Oh, in my Bible reading," but then they talk about this movie that we watched and knowing the things that were in that movie. The greatest tool in the hand of the devil is not a lost person. The greatest tool in the hand of the devil is a backslidden believer that has no testimony. So he says, "I've been walking to and fro on the earth. I've been walking up and down in it." And then what arrested my attention was what happens next. Here's God having a conversation with Satan. And then he says in verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Now I'm sitting there at my desk in my home. If we were at my house and in our bedroom, in mine and Dinah's bedroom, I have a desk over in the corner. It's my little study area that I have when we're home. I have an office chair at that desk, and so as I was reading through here, I had read it, and I backed up, and I reread it, and I backed up, and I reread it, and I could not get past that statement that the Lord made, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And I turned in my chair, and I'm looking now across the bedroom, and I'm staring at the wall on the side of the room where our bed's located, and I'm just staring there at the wall, And I'm thinking, God is having a conversation with Satan. And God says to Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan says, I've been walking to and fro on the earth from going up and down in it. In other words, I've been doing my deceiving. I've been doing my purpose, lying and hindering. I've been doing everything I can to destroy souls in hell. And then the next thing God says, hast thou considered? Now, for a moment, we got to understand what the word consider here means. The word consider here, it's not like oftentimes when we say to one another, have you considered? In other words, like maybe we're having lunch at McDonald's, right? And you're looking at the value menu and you're looking and you're staring up there and the person with you says, what are you thinking about? And you say, well, I usually get the number one. I really like the Big Mac meal, but I just don't know today. And then the person beside you says, well, have you considered the number two, the 10 chicken nugget meal? It's not that kind of consider, okay? It's not that type of consider. The word consider here, when he says, hast thou considered my servant Job, the word consider here has the overall idea. Have you viewed him? Have you witnessed him? Have you taken time to observe his lifestyle, his manners, and the way in which he conducts himself? When he says to Satan, have you considered him? He's saying, do you see what kind of man he is? Do you understand the purpose of this man's life and the way in which he lives? Have you considered? Have you observed? Are you aware of? And then he says, my servant. And I'm staring at the wall. And as I'm staring at the wall, I'm pondering this thought. And I'm thinking within myself, here is God having a conversation with Satan, who says, I've been walking to and fro and up and down in the earth. And then the next thing that God says, he says, have you considered my servant, Job? And the thing I can't get past, the thing that I can't move beyond is as God is having this conversation with Satan, is the thought, if God we're having this meeting today, and Satan showed up, and he says, from whence comest thou? And Satan says, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down in it. Could God, or better yet, would God say to Satan, Satan, hast thou considered my servant, Bill? And I'm staring at the wall and I'm thinking to myself, could God or would God ever say to Satan, Satan, have you observed my man Bill? Are you aware of his life? Or have you seen the overall person that Bill is? Could God or would God say that? So now I turn back to my desk and I'm looking more intently at the whole of the conversation here. And I begin to look and ponder it. What it was God was saying to Job in these verses. And we see it repeated here in the chapter. It begins in chapter 1. You see a similar statement as to what God is getting ready to say again in verse 8. But keep in mind that this is God speaking. This is God stating in a conversation with Satan about Job. Not Job talking about Job. This is God talking to Satan about Job. And I can't get past that phrase, my servant. So this morning, if you're taking notes, the title of the message is My Servant. But if you want to make it more applicable to your life, then do it like I have in my notes here. My servant. And then put a line out there. And when we're done, ask yourself the question, could God or would God put my name there? Notice what God says about Job. Notice first off, continuing in verse 8, we're going to move quickly. The Bible says, hast thou considered my servant Job? Notice number one. When God makes reference to Job being his servant, he says that there is none like him in the earth. Stop right there. God says, have you considered my servant Job? Have you viewed him? Have you observed him? Are you aware of my man Job? And then he goes on to say, my servant Job, there's none like him in all the earth. You know what he was saying? He was saying that Job is unique. When something is unique, it's a one of a kind. It's kind of set apart. It sets itself apart from all others. You know what's awesome? You know what's awesome? When God made you and me, he made a one of a kind individual. He made every one of us to be a unique individual. There's no other you in all the earth. There's no other you anywhere else. You say, well, Brother Abbott, I have a twin, or I'm a part of a set of triplets. Well, that may be the case. Anybody in the room? Are there any twins in the room? Any twins? Okay, got a twin over here, twin back there. Okay. You got a twin, Mrs. Moreno? I didn't realize that. Wow. Okay. I didn't know that. I've known him forever. Didn't know she had a twin. Okay. But here we go. Here's the thing. You may have a twin, but here's the thing. Although you have a twin, there are things that are different about you. That you may have an identical twin and where you look a whole lot alike, but yet there are still you and your twin. You can tell that. You can tell the differences between you and that identical. God made each one of us unique. He made you to be you. And the problem we have in the world today is we spend so much time comparing ourselves to one another that so oftentimes we fail to realize God made me to be me. And you know who God wants Bill Abbott to be? He wants Bill Abbott to be Bill Abbott. God did not, when God saved me and God called me into the ministry, there are many men that I admire, many men that I enjoy listening to their preaching. But the reality is this, God does not want me to be that man. God doesn't want me to be Jim Parrish. God didn't want me to be Ken Walters. God didn't want me to be Jim Gatlin, my pastor from back home. God wants Bill Abbott to be Bill Abbott. And you know what God wants you fellas to be? God wants you to be exactly who he made you to be. You know who God wants you to be, girls? God wants you to be the young lady that he made you to be. And you know what? He's gifted us all different. He's given us all different talents and gifts. Some people say, Oh, I wish I could sing. Well, you know what? You may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket. I mean, when you open your mouth, it may sound like geese are flying through the room. I don't know. You know what? That may be the case. But I guarantee you there's gifts that you have that I don't have. There's gifts that you have that I don't have. Some of you, and I've said this, I know before here in the past, but some of you, you've got that ability. You can build things. I'm the wrong guy when it comes time to build something. You need somebody to tote the lumber to build something, I'm your guy. I'm your pack mule, okay? Or you, some of you guys, you can fix things. You can repair engines and things like that. I'm the guy to just lean on the car and talk to you while you do it, okay? I'm not the guy to do that, but right? But you say, Brother Abbott, we've got all these kids here, and they're all in the way, and we need somebody to preoccupy them, and all we've got is this ball, all right? Give me the ball, and give me the kids in about 45 minutes, and we'll go, and I'll keep them preoccupied, and when we come back, they'll be like, that was awesome. Now, a few of them may need to go to the hospital, but it's all right, all right? That's how I'm equipped, right? That's how I'm equipped. Those are the kind of the gifts that God's given me. That's how I am. And see, here's the thing. God's made you and me to be me. Or to be you. And that's what we need to be. And in the church, God's placed you, if you're a member of Bible Baptist Church or you're a member of another church and visiting from somewhere else, God doesn't want you to be your pastor. God doesn't want you to be the song leader. God doesn't want you to be some deacon that you admire, although that you could benefit and glean from spending time around him. God wants us to be us. And we spend so much time getting discouraged because we keep trying to be what we think other people want us to be. No, God made you because he wants you to be you. Because he's got a plan, he's got a purpose for your life. And he's got a way in which he wants to use you here in the local New Testament church. He's got a way in which he wants to use you in the world in which he's placed you. He says, my man Job, he says there's none like him in the earth. He's a unique individual. There's no one else like him. And guess what? There's no one else like you in all the earth. Notice what he says next. Not only is Job unique, but watch this. The Bible says, God speaking here, verse 8, he says that there's none like him in the earth. And the Bible says, a perfect and upright man. We see that Job not only is unique, but notice we notice secondly that Job, the Bible says, he's perfect. He's perfect. The word perfect here doesn't mean that Job has reached sinless perfection. The word perfect here has to do that with Job as being a man of wholesome character. He's a man of integrity. He's a man that has he's risen to that place and that a status in life where amongst the people in which he exists, he's a man that can be trusted. He's a man that can be depended upon. He was a man that was complete in a certain sense. He wasn't a man that was out here dabbling in things that would create questions about his character or his integrity, but he was a man of moral innocence. It'd be easy to say that basically that Job was a man of character. Job was a man of character. And if there's anything that's needed in our society today, is for God's men and God's women and for God's people to be people with character. Now, the old revival preacher that from yesterday, Leonard Ravenhill, in his book, Why Revival Tarries, Leonard Ravenhill made this statement. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, the problem in our church today is this. Rather than having churches filled full of people of character, our churches are filled full of a bunch of characters. People that come to church and act one way while go out into society and on their jobs and act another way. And regretfully, rather than having that type of testimony of being someone that can be trusted, or a person of good character, regretfully, in many cases, we've allowed ourselves to get dragged into the pressures of society. We've allowed ourselves to get dragged into the desire for promotion, and we've sold God out in many ways. Job would say this about himself. In Job chapter 8 and verse 20, Job said this, "Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man." Job was saying this, God can use a man that has the right character. God can use a man that is of integrity. God can use a man of moral innocence. God will not cast that man away, but not as though it sounded as though Job were tooting Job's own horn. One chapter later, in Job 9 and verse 20, Job said this. He says, "If I say I am perfect, it shall prove me perverse." Job says in chapter 8 and verse 20, God will not cast away a perfect man. In one chapter later, in chapter 9 and verse 20, Job says, God, or if I should say about myself that I am perfect, he said, it should prove me to be perverse. In other words, he would say, I wouldn't be much of a character. Isn't that what Solomon would say in Proverbs when he said, let another man's lips praise thee? Let another man's lips talk about the gifts and the abilities that you have. What I do at camp oftentimes, and I got all these young guys sitting up here, man. A lot of potential right here. Bone ugly, but a lot of potential, okay? All right? Got these young guys sitting up here, right? It excites me when I see these young people sitting up front like this, and these young men close to the preaching, right? But what I'll do is when we get ready to play games, and at the camp, you know, you got these guys, they come down there for the game. They didn't got their swagger on. They got the walk. You see them come across the field. They're all cool about it, right? And they're coming in, and the girls are gone down to the creek to swim time, just the guys coming in there. And you can tell the guy, they're sizing up the other guys, trying to figure out, you know, who might have some game. And so I'll see them. And so then I'll ask them. I'll say, hey, man, you play ball? Yeah, I play ball. You any good? And the moment I ask that question, when they begin to laundry list how good they are, Brother Joey, you know what? They're not real good. Yeah, that's right. You know, when they start telling you how good they are, they're not real good. It's the guy that when you say, hey, man, you got some game? He's like, yeah, I'll play a little bit. You any good? I'm all right. That's the guy I want on my team. Because that's the guy that's usually got the game. It's not the guy that's got to toot his own horns. He's got to tell you, man, this is how good I am. He's probably not that good. He'd be the guy running around with two left hands and two left feet, can't tie his shoes. You know that guy, right? But here's the thing. Job said, I would prove me perverse if I were promoting myself and talking about what a perfect individual I am, how great I am. It would prove me perverse. But he says, but yet the man of character, the man of integrity, God can use that person. You know what we need in our society today? We need people of character and integrity. Look at the problem we're having right now in trying to find someone to be the leader of the free world, someone to be the leader of our country. Look at the problem we're having, and it all has to do with character and integrity. We say we don't want this guy, this group over here, but we're saying, but the group that we do want, we don't want what's amongst them. And we're in this incredible predicament because of character. God says to Job, have you considered, have you observed, have you seen my man? Have you seen my man Job over here? Have you witnessed and watched his life? Are you aware of him? Have you seen there's none like him? He's unique. Have you seen that he's perfect? But then also the Bible says that he's upright. He's upright. The word upright has to do literally with something that's correct. It's level. As a builder would say, it's on the plumb. It's square. It's not out of level. It's not, but instead it's something that it's in balance. When God says about Job that Job was a man not only of uniqueness, but also a man concerning him, a man of character, but also he was a man of balance. Job was a man of balance. You know what I see in many of our churches? We've been on the road now for 11 years. We've been in all different size churches. We've been up and down the East Coast. We've been out West. We've been all through the middle part of our country. Churches from every different sizes, from preaching on Sunday mornings to as few as two, and as preaching to as large as 2,000, and all these along the way, and seeing the size of these crowds. But yet, what I find in so many of our churches, the reason that many of our churches are struggling is because in many of our lives, we've gotten out of balance. Balance is a difficult thing. To maintain balance, it doesn't just happen. It must be something that you're continuously aware of, continuously seeking to maintain. The moment that you lose sight of or let it slip your mind will be the moment that you begin to slip and begin to tip. I have been asked over the years, what's the key to longevity in ministry? Well, the key to longevity in anything, I believe, is balance. Oftentimes when I'm asked that question, I'll take a pencil just like this. I'll hold my finger out. And as you see there, I got out of balance really quick. And probably because I'm preaching, I won't get it to work this morning. But very quickly, how easy it gets out of balance. But then you find that point there, and I'll just hold it like it's balanced, okay? And so, no, I got to prove I can do it. There we go. The key to longevity in marriage, balance. The key to longevity in ministry is balance. Key to longevity in life is balance. The reason that many times we find ourselves struggling spiritually, in desperate need of revival, many times the reason we find ourselves struggling in our home, because we've gotten out of balance. Oh, we've let other things become the God of our home. And anything that becomes a God becomes an idol. And we begin to worship that thing. And in America's families, we've gotten out of balance. There was a day and a time when our churches were filled, but yet we find today that regretfully that there are many people that if we went and knocked on their door today and we asked them, if you die, do you know you go to heaven? They'd say, oh yes, I got saved. And they would even give a testimony as a time in which they got saved. But yet, if we were there knocking in the 11 o'clock hour of a Sunday morning, they're sitting in the front living room of their house, sipping their coffee and watching television, not in the house of God. Why? Because something got them out of balance. Many of God's people are out of balance. We've let our hobbies and our habits, our pursuits, we've let those things get us out of balance. The reason that our families are struggling is because we've let the pursuit of wealth and materialism, we've caused that to become the focus of our lives, and we've gotten our lives out of balance, and then suddenly we wonder why we're struggling. Every time we come home where there used to be peace and happiness, we wonder now why there's this constant fussing and fighting and bickering. We wonder why at one time there seemed to be such joy and happiness when we were with our children, and now they seem so distant and far away. I'll tell you what's happened, dear friend. We've gotten out of balance. We've gotten out of balance. God says about Job, have you considered my servant Job? He's a man, there's none like him in the earth. He's unique. He's a perfect man. He's a man of character. But then the Bible says that Job also was an upright man. He was a man of balance. He had his life balanced. But notice, if you would please, not only do we see that Job was a man that had his life balanced, was a man of character, and was a unique individual, but notice, if you would please, it says that he was one that feareth God. He had a right fear of who God is. He had a right understanding of the fact that God, the creator and the author and the giver of life, God, the creator of all the universes, that God was in control. And he didn't think it funny when someone made a joke about God. He didn't think it funny when someone mocked or blasphemed God. He didn't chuckle or laugh at those things, but instead he was incensed by it. The type of man that he had the right understanding and the right attitude about who God is. And the problem we have today is people don't have the right understanding about who God is. Many people today in the world in which we live, they think God is this great big Santa Claus type figure that lives up in heaven and he just loves everybody. And the reality is God does love all mankind. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I will go one step further to say this also. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He died for the sins of every person that was living at that time, and he's died, and his blood continues to be the atonement for every person that has ever been born since that time. I am absolutely, absolutely, I become obstinate, I get angry when someone preaches a limited atonement. Jesus Christ died for the sins of every person that has ever lived, dear friend. Therefore, if you have the ability to recognize you're a sinner, you have the ability to call out to him and to ask him by faith to show his grace and to deliver you of your sin. He is bound by his word to grant to you eternal life. You see, Job was a man that feared God. The problem we have in the world today, people don't fear God. Have you noticed in our television programming? You notice in our television programming today how more and more we see that they just have this greater liberty and more boldness in mocking God. And they mock God and they mock us in the sense, and they mock you and me in the fact that we believe that this book is the Word of God without apology, without exception. We believe it to be the perfect Word of God. They mock us because we believe that way. And then now because of the law of the land, we have now thrown into our face and all of the programming, what we call the family hour, the hour where you and I are supposed to be sitting there. We've had our evening meal and now we've sat down to just relax for a little while watching television. And now they put all these sitcoms and these programs on there, and all of these programs, they have these individuals in there and things that are absolutely in your face. Some of those things being like having a person that is living in a sodomite lifestyle, and what they're trying to do is they're trying to mock God and they want you and me to support that program. And you know what's happening? Many of God's people are doing that. We're supporting these types of lifestyles, and whether you realize or not, when you're doing that, you're saying, I really don't care, God, what you have to say about that. God, I really don't care that you destroyed an entire region of people called Sodom and Gomorrah because of this lifestyle. God, I really don't care. It makes me laugh. It entertains me. And I hear, I listen, especially when these young people are at camp and they're sitting around and they're talking. When I was a youth pastor, now I've got kids, I got young people, young adults in here that used to be in my youth group, so I got to be careful telling my secrets. And I don't want to give Brother Sam away, but one of the best things you can do is get a group of kids on a bus and just start driving and just sit up there and be real quiet. For the first 5 minutes, 10 minutes, they're aware that you're there. And then they settle in, they get comfortable, and then they start talking. And then as they start talking about their lives. They start talking about relationships, maybe dating relationships. They start talking about the relationship with mom and dad. They start talking about things that's going on in their life, programs that they're watching, things that they're doing. And then you just drive and you listen. And you don't say anything, you just drive and you listen. And then the next time you preach, while you're preaching, you bring all this stuff up. And they're sitting there and they're looking at you and they're going, wow, how'd you know that? Right? Right? And they're like, Brother Abbott knows everything. It's scary. Right? That's exactly how it is, right? But they've done told you. They've done told you. You listen to the programs they're watching, the things they're talking about. And as a result of that, you get some idea. And then when we're filling our minds with this garbage and we're supporting this, we wonder why we've got such a struggle in our society with people with gender identity and struggling with, could I be or possibly this, could this be a legitimate lifestyle for me? The Bible says that Job was a man that feared God. Not a quaking in his boots, not shaking, sitting in a corner, biting his fingernails, thinking, oh no, God's mad at me. But the understanding that God is God. We see that Job, the Bible says that God continues one last thing. He says that there's none like him in the earth. We see his uniqueness. a perfect and upright man. We see he was a man of character, a man of balance. The Bible says that he feared God. He was a man that he understood exactly who God was and didn't take God for granted. But then lastly, the Bible says that he eschewed evil. To eschew evil means that you must purpose. It's a purpose decision upon the part of the individual. To eschew means to stay away from, to depart, to turn aside, or to avoid. The word evil here has to do with wickedness, mischief, or even intentional hurt. It says that Job was a man that eschewed evil. Job purposed to not go in certain directions. Job purposed not to conduct his life in certain ways. Isn't that also what Solomon would say in Proverbs chapter 1 when he would say to my son, refrain thy foot, walk not the way in the way with him, for their feet run to shed blood. Solomon was saying to his son, don't walk this way, don't step this way, don't lean this way. Why? Because the people that go that way, their feet, they literally run to shed blood. They run towards wickedness and evil lifestyles. And the Bible says that God said about Job, he was a man that eschewed evil. He purposely lived his life staying away with anything that might be construed as wicked or evil or hurtful. And regretfully, many of God's people, we have lived our lives and allowed our lives to get dragged into oftentimes mischievous things. Things that are causing hurt and heartache to our lives. Many things as a result of our purpose decision to go there. And here we find that the Bible says that Job was a man that eschewed evil. You and I must daily seek God's help and God's direction. And when we find ourselves confronted with the opportunity to just simplify it as much as I can, when we are given that opportunity, will I choose right or will I choose wrong? That we find that the spirit is greater than the flesh, that we find ourselves walking in the spirit, not in the flesh, and when the opportunity comes, I choose right over wrong. But regretfully, oftentimes we sit in church, and as the Word of God is preached, and you and I work through our mind, and we go over our last week, and we know the times that we did not eschew evil, but instead we found ourselves, if not walking, literally running in that direction. And we let ourselves get into things or be a part of things that God never intended for us to be a part of. And it was because I chose to do it. So I'm sitting at my desk. I'm no longer staring at the wall. I'm now digging into this. I'm looking at everything I just gave you. And now I'm coming to a conclusion. I'm back to my two questions. Would God or could God ever say to Satan about Bill Abbott, have you considered my servant Bill? And as I'm sitting there, the reality is I already knew the answer. And in my mind, what's playing out is I could hear Satan laugh. Bill, you want to talk about Bill? Oh, I've viewed Bill. I've watched Bill. You want to talk about how many times he's failed you? How his character's been in jeopardy? You want to talk about the times that he's been out of balance? You want to talk about the times where he's not even considered what you thought? You want to talk about the times that he ran to evil rather than avoiding evil? You want to talk about Bill? So I placed my elbows on my desk. I lowered my face into my hands. As I was sitting there at my desk praying, I said, Lord, I realize that if you were in a conversation with Satan, you would never say, have you considered my servant, Bill? But I said that day, Lord, with your help, And by your grace, I'd like to imagine that one day, Lord, that might be a possibility. Help me, Lord, to be that servant you would have me to be. When God said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant?" If God were talking to Satan today, and he said, "Satan, from whence comest thou?" And Satan said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down in it." Could God, or would God say about you, "Hast thou considered my servant," and then insert your name right there. Our Father, we're asking this week for revival. Lord, if we're going to have revival, we're going to have to get honest with ourselves. We're going to have to get honest with you. The first step in, Lord, having personal revival is that, Lord, that we know that we're in a right standing with you. First off, Lord, we must know we're born again. You died for the sins of the whole world. There's no person inside this room, Lord, for which you did not have upon your mind as you died on Calvary's cross. There's no person inside this room, Lord, in which when you resurrected from the dead, that your sacrifice wasn't sufficient to cover their sin. I don't know anything about anyone in this room, Lord. All I see is faces. But yet, Lord, here's the opportunity today for them to call upon you by faith, receiving you as their Savior. We're not asking them to get baptized. We're not asking them to get confirmed. We're not asking them to join the church. We're asking them to let us show them from the Word of God how they can be born again. But then, Lord, the next step must be, once we know that we've been born again, then ask the question, Lord, what's my testimony? What's my life? The young and old alike, Lord, I must ask that question. Am I being the person that God wants me to be? Am I living that life of a person of character? Am I in balance or out of balance? Do I take you for granted, or do I understand exactly who you are? Do I find myself running to evil or fleeing from evil? Lord, this morning, help us to be that servant that you would have us to be. Break our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads about, eyes are closed very quickly across the room. I wonder how many folks in the room would say, "Preacher, if I die, I know without a shadow of a doubt, if I died right now, the Lord comes back. I know that I have a home in heaven. I have no fear, no reservation, and I'm not afraid to wave a hand of praise towards heaven and being disingenuous before God. I know I'm saved." How many can hold those hands high in the air and say, "Preacher, that's me this morning. I know I'm on my way to heaven." God bless you. You can put them down. All over this room, hands being lifted of people saying, "I know I'm on my way to heaven." But yet there were some that could not be lifted. Dear friend, that thing that's going on inside of you is nothing that this preacher's doing. It's the Holy Spirit of God dealing with you. Thank you for being honest. Some hands were not lifted. You say, "Preacher, I don't know. I don't know that if I died, I'd go to heaven." But boy, I'd sure like to know. We've got people that are trained with the Bible that can take the Word of God and show you. A man or woman, boy or girl, teenager, young adult. We've got someone that can show you with the Word of God how you can be born again. I wonder if there'd be someone that go one step further. You did not lift your hand a moment ago, but you lift it right now and say, "Preacher, I couldn't lift it because I don't know. I'm not sure, and I'm scared. And preacher, I want to know that I can have a home in heaven. I'm concerned about my soul." Would you slip that hand in the air right now and say, "Preacher, that's me. I couldn't lift it a moment ago, but I'll lift it right now and say, I need to be born again." God bless you. Somebody else will join this one. Say, "Preacher, that's me. I need to get saved. I couldn't lift my hand a moment ago, but I'll lift it right now." Or maybe you lifted your hand and you did it to go along with the crowd, but in reality, you're struggling. You say, "That's me this morning." Believer, answer the question. Hast thou considered my servant? Could God or would God say that about you and me? This week we're asking for revival. I know it might get a little crowded right here around the front of this platform. But why don't believers leave the way this morning saying, "Lord, I'd like to imagine that one day that it might be said, hast thou considered my servant?" And then insert your name.